Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29. Last week in 24 to 26, we talked about we serve the church. We learned from Paul of the paradox. There was joy in suffering. And we talked a little bit about how we will suffer as believers. And I asked the question of myself, what's wrong with me? Because when I get in difficult times, I'm not always so joyful. And if we would admit it this morning, most of us are not. So we could look at Paul's life and say, wait a minute, if Paul could find joy in suffering, so can we. And we also talked about sacrifice, and Paul said, I suffered many things. He was beaten so many times, shipwrecked, eventually was beheaded. And then we teach the word, and the goal is to preach the truth. And in the culture in which we live today, the truth is needed more than ever. We need to be telling people the truth about the gospel, but we do that in love. And of course, the gospel was the mystery that was hidden from the past generations, but now is revealed. So I've entitled this sermon, Reveal Glory, because it's revealed. The message of the gospel has now been revealed. And first of all, we're going to learn that Christ lives in us. And we'll start with the riches. Now, Paul writes this, to them God chose to make known, and that them is the Gentiles. And by the way, we are all Gentiles. We are not of Israel. We are not Jews outwardly. Paul would write later in Romans that we're Jews inwardly because we have been circumcised of the heart. And this word, genorizo, is the Greek word there to make known. And there's only two possible interpretations of this one. It is either to possess information, which we do as believers, but the second one is to tell, to reveal, or to be made known by someone. So when we think about what Paul launches into, after talking about preaching the truth, he launches into this section where he says, look, Christ lives in you. We'll get into that in a second subpoint here, but first, Paul writes this in Ephesians 3, 1 through 6, and I'm going to drop down here. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. That is, the gospel is now for the Gentiles as well. Which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, that is, the Old Testament and before Christ, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. Here's the key. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. When we think about the Jews and we think about their rejection of Jesus Christ, we have to remember that the Jews saw us as not part of them, and they did not have a very good view of us. And in fact, if you were a Gentile, you could not even go into the inner court to worship. You would have to become Jewish, and you'd have to go through everything that they have to go through. And this is an interesting verse. In Romans 9, 10, and 11, he talks about the Jews. And in the letter to the church at Rome, he says, for I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, that is the gospel, lest you be wise in your own estimation, for a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So, in a sense, when Jesus came to this earth, went to the cross, paid for our sins, and then the gospel began to open up to everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel then was universal. The Jews on that part denied Christ because why would he in the world let Gentiles in? And so right now where Israel is, and we love Israel, Israel is still God's land, and we love the Jewish people, but right now there is a partial hardening of Israel's heart, so they will not receive Christ. That's kind of a very interesting text. So what that tells me is that when Paul is preaching here to the church at Colossae, which he has never met, he's not been there, he's telling them that, look, this has now been made known to you. The gospel went first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, and Paul was the best person to do that because he knew the law better than anybody. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He could argue that law before the Jewish people, and they would see, wait a minute, maybe Jesus is the Messiah. Now, there's some Jews that will not receive him. They're still waiting for the Messiah. Some of them do receive him. And this is not a full hardening. This is a partial hardening. And he goes on to write this in verse 27. To them, God chose, that's the Gentiles, to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Plutos is the Greek word there for riches, which means an abundance. This is one thing about Jesus, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit. We have abundance. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have abundance. Let's look at some scriptures. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we receive everything in one sitting. Now, we grow in our understanding of God, but I want you to understand this morning that you are under God's grace. You are under God's grace. This is no longer about works, folks. Yes, we work because of God's love for us. And I've said this many times in the pulpit. There's two ways that you can serve God. You can serve God out of fear, or you can serve God out of love. And I choose the latter, out of love. We serve God, and we just talked about that last Sunday, about serving the church. We serve God out of love. That should be the bedrock of how we serve Him. Listen, if you're in Christ and you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to understand this. You are saved. You cannot lose that salvation. You may err from it. You may wander off the path for a while, but you are saved. And I'll say this again. You can only be saved as many times as Christ died. Christ died once. Therefore, you can only be saved one time. And there's so many people in the Christian culture that believe that if they do this or they do that, they'll lose their salvation. That's nonsense. That is not the gospel. Jesus paid it, He paid it all, and He paid it in full. The Jews had the law. Some Jews have grace, and Gentiles have grace. We've now been brought in under the umbrella of God's family. Here's another good verse. From His fullness, we have received abundance. Look at this. We have received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. As we live our lives, we make mistakes. We sin. We stumble. We fall. But you know what? You're still saved. That's the grace. Now, it doesn't mean that we stay there. We get up and we say, Lord, I'm sorry. I asked for forgiveness of that. And we move on. But you do not lose that salvation. I'll say this. There may be people that have maybe said the sinner's prayer but didn't mean it in their heart. And they're not truly saved. They've never come into a personal relationship with Him. Look, salvation is very personal. And I'll tell you this, there's only one person, maybe two, in this church that I actually know the salvation of. Me and my wife. This, we cannot salvation is not a religion, folks. Salvation is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it says that we, riches of glory, this doxa means splendor. You ponder and think about God's splendor and His purity. Everything that God gives us is pure. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, wrote this: imagine what the message meant to the Gentiles. They were no longer excluded from the glory and riches of God's grace. See, one time you couldn't even go into the temple. You weren't welcome. Outside, stay outside. You Gentiles are sinners. We don't want you. Now, the only way you could do that is if you wanted to become Jewish and go into it. But during the Old Testament dispensation, a Gentile had to become a Jewish proselyte in order to share in the blessings of Israel. But in the new dispensation, Jews and Gentiles alike are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. No wonder the Jewish false teachers opposed Paul. There is no difference. So when Paul said that the Gentiles are welcome, the Jews go, what is he talking about? They're sinful. And actually, in a Jewish mindset, the only reason Gentiles exist was to keep the fires of hell burning. And that's not the case now. We now come into the fold and we are under the umbrella of God. The riches, and it goes inward. Listen to this. This has captivated scholars and theologians for decades, which is Christ in you. Which is Christ in you. And this is very interesting. This in you, we often just bypass it, but listen to this. It's the word in Greek. And this is what that means, a position, these two little words, a position defined as being within certain limits. You ready for this? It means inside or within. That means Christ lives in us. You think about the Old Testament, and they had the Ten Commandments. It wasn't just Ten Commandments, folks. It was 613 some odd laws that they had to follow. They were sacrificial. They were ceremonial. They were moral laws. And guess what? They couldn't do it. But when Jesus came, He fulfilled everything that God ever spoke, thought, or imagined. He lived it perfectly, and He took that perfect life, and He put it on the cross for you and for me. And died for those sins on the cross for us. So what? There's two possible interpretations. This word in you, there's two possible interpretations. One is Christ among you, among the Gentiles. And I understand that. What they're saying there is that now the gospel is, and Jesus is among the Gentiles in that sense. But I'm going to take this as a literal reading, and what it means is that Christ is inside of us. When the Holy Spirit comes in, His Spirit, Paul writes, His Spirit adopts our spirits and proves that we are children of God. Look, if you're a believer this morning, you know it, don't you? How do you know that? It's because the Holy Spirit comes inside of us and begins teaching us how to live for Him. That's what this is all about. So He says, Christ in you. I like using a lot of scriptures because I like scripture to interpret scripture. And if the Spirit of Him, and this is Romans 8, 10 and 11, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. This week I sat by two veterans that were actively dying. Both of them knew Jesus. When they pass, the shell's left, the inner person goes to be with him. Religion cannot do that. Religion cannot do that. So don't think that just coming to church makes you a believer. This is not about a religion. This is about a relationship, and you've got to have that relationship in order to get to heaven, to see him someday. Galatians 2:20, this is kind of the mic drop moment, Paul writes. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Look, when Christ comes in, the goal of the Christian life is to become more and more like Jesus and less like the world. And this life is no longer about us. You do realize that. This life is no longer about us. It is about the one who paid for us and redeemed us. And therefore, as I live my life, I have to remember to take a back seat to Jesus. And that's why Paul's telling something radical here. That the Son of God who came here lives in us. Think about that for a minute. He lives in us. When you leave here today and you go out and you celebrate mothers, and you should, just remember that, and I think Brother Tabor prayed this pretty well, he's always with us. There's never a moment when God is not with you. There is never a moment when you are alone. God is always with you in the person and presence of the Holy Spirit and helping us through navigating through the storms of life. He says here, and this is the issue, you know, the Jews, I love them. They have a law. They can't make the law. They can't obey the law fully. That's why they need Jesus. And if you have a rules and regulation thing and you're trying to follow those rules, look, when the Spirit comes in, you get set free. That's not free to sin and live how we want to live, but to follow him and listen and to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. There's so many things happening in my own life right now to where I'm really more alert to the spiritual issues that are going on. And sometimes pastors get isolated from it. But being out there now, I'm really seeing some issues. And you know what? Even though I realize that these people are not saved, I'm nice to them. And that's what we need to be doing. We've got the good news. We have been forgiven. These people need to be forgiven. And therefore, you got to kind of change your mindset on how we deal with the lost world. Now, inside, I'm like, you know, but we can't show that. So Christ lives in us, and then Paul follows it up masterfully, by the way. Paul's always masterful. By growing to maturity. Yeah. Anyway. Him we proclaim, this is Paul talking, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Kata langelo, to announce with the focus on what is proclaimed. So, I would have liked to have followed Paul around. He preached everywhere. He wasn't afraid of anybody. Charles Finney, he was a 18th century preacher, he was an evangelist. I didn't agree with his theology. He started Oberlin College in Ohio. But every person he came in touch with, he shared the gospel with. Now, maybe kind of bold, but we need to be more sensitive to this. We need to be more to this and more open to this, to proclaim the message. And Paul would do it anywhere. Wherever he went, he was preaching the gospel, warning everyone, nutao. And that means to advise concerning the dangerous consequences of something. So what is Paul warning about? Well, I just made a short little list here. Of course, the warning is rejecting Christ. That's probably a big one. I remember my grandmother, Porter, she passed away in 2006. I preached her funeral. Boy, did I let my family have it. Full barrel. My grandmother called me one day and she said, "What is the unpardonable sin? Because I think your grandfather just committed it." I said, "Mom, all you know what the unpardonable sin is. It's rejection of Jesus Christ. Of which, if you die without that, that's the sin that you can't get in." My grandfather, Porter, had Alzheimer's. And he was saying stuff that he wouldn't normally say. You reject Jesus Christ, that's a major one. That's the big one. What about not listening to false gospels? He's already talked to him about that in chapter 1. Not to abandon the faith. Hang in there. And I know it's tough out there. I know it's tough out there. Teaching, didasko, we've seen this word before. It means teaching in a formal or an informal setting. You go to a place and have a cup of coffee and you're talking with a friend. That's an informal setting. This is a formal setting where I am preaching the word to you. That's formal. And he did it wherever. Didn't matter. In a synagogue, out in the streets, he did it wherever. And so Paul was very astute to looking at situations and then adapting to those situations to be able to share the gospel. And that's what we have to do. We have to be open to do that. Richard Mellick in his commentary wrote this: Paul's message was Christ. Clearly, Paul conceived of the hope as Christians resting in a person. The gospel is not a system. It is not a system. It is not a hierarchy or a set of regulations. Do this and don't do that. I've shared this before. A woman in my first church every Sunday came forward for salvation. It was really difficult to watch. She was raised in a legalistic system. And therefore, she thought when she did something bad, she lost her salvation. It was so painful for me. And I go in there and preach grace. Surprised they didn't fire me. It is the person and work of Jesus, which is indeed the message. You cannot earn salvation. It is provided freely. He says that we do this teaching in wisdom, Sophia. I like that word, Sophia. Sounds like a perfume commercial, right? Sophia. But it is not. It's the capacity to understand something and the wisdom to act wisely. So, as believers, when Christ is in us, the goal is to grow to maturity, and the goal is to be wise in the way that we act. When we're out there in life, we got to be careful. We don't want to fly off the handle. We don't want to make a mistake that might actually hinder somebody from coming to Christ. And I hope that As we're out there, we see this maturity in a workplace. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of wild thinking out there. a lot of wild thinking. I'm just now realizing how much wild thinking there is. I mean some crazy stuff. I'm not going to get political. But I can tell you this. Some of these people, what they believe is astounding. Now, I wouldn't do that in that office, but in my office, I'm going to take a little different approach because I'm starting to know these people. And guess what? They're asking me questions. My ability then is to respond to them in such a way that they can see Christ. You don't do that by slamming. You don't do that by throwing Bibles at them. That's not how you do it, folks. Is that how you were brought to Christ? No, somebody loved you enough to share the gospel with you. So yeah, we warn them and say, look, you know, you got to have Jesus. And so you have to be careful when you're out there. Warren Wiersbe wrote this: the false teachers exalted themselves and their great spiritual attainments. So did the Pharisees. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like them. No humility. They preached a system of teaching, but Paul preached a person. Please know this, the gospel is a personal person gospel with Christ. The Gnostics, and those are the ones that had that high spiritual knowledge that believed Jesus wasn't a real person. He was just like a real person, but he was ghostly because they believed everything in this world was evil, and that part they probably got right. But the Gnostics preached philosophy and the empty traditions of men. By the way, so did the Jews. But Paul proclaimed Jesus Christ. The false teachers had a list of rules and regulations, but Paul presented Christ. What a difference. And I know that we sometimes go, well, he's a Christian and he's doing that. Just remember, when you're pointing one finger, you got three or four coming back this direction. Before you pull the speck out of your brother's eye, remove the log from your own. That's another way it says it. Yeah, so the issue here is Christ comes inside of us and he's admonishing us in wisdom, which is Sophia, to be able to make wise decisions and act wisely. Why would we do that? Well, why we do that is the whole purpose of our life from that forward. Listen to this. That we may present, Paul's talking here, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paristemi. That's another word I like. Paristemi. Said it all week. Paristemi, though. To deliver a person into the control of someone else. So there's two interpretations. To hand them over to Christ at the end of life. That is, as we live our lives and we follow Christ and we do with the Holy Spirit what he tells us to do. Yes, we're going to make mistakes, stumble at times, and really blow maybe even our witness. But then Paul says to hand them over to Christ at the end of life. I don't think that's the interpretation. That's true, but I think the interpretation is closer to this: to hand them over to Christ during life. See, the issue here is when you start your Christian walk, you are a baby. When I first started, I was 23, and I trusted in Jesus Christ. That's kind of rare because that when you move out past 18, the numbers drop on people getting saved. And he says, teleos, That's the word for mature. This word has seven different meanings. And let me just go through some of these. So his goal is to present everyone mature in Christ. We're in Christ. Christ in you. Remember, we just read that. Now he wants to present everyone mature in Christ. It can mean morally perfect. That sounds Jewish. It could mean genuine. It can mean perfect. We are perfect in one sense, positionally, because we have the blood of Christ covering our sins. It can mean completed. Are you ready for this one? This might shock you what I think it is. Mature in one's behavior. That's getting closer to it. But actually, I think it means initiated into the community of believers. I think that's the right interpretation. Because if you present every person mature in Christ, you start the journey by being initiated into the community of believers. I have a lot of scholars agree with me on that. Look, the goal is to move beyond the ABCs of Christian living. We got to go deep. Reading our Bible, praying, studying, listening to the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's driving at. 1 Corinthians 3. Paul said this to the church at Corinth, and boy, that'd be a tough church to pastor, I tell you that. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able because you are still carnal. In other words, babies drink milk. Friday night, and I don't want this to sound like this sermon is brought to you by. The other night, it took Audrey to Longhorn Steakhouse. And I had a steak. I don't usually get an 8 ounce, but I got an 8 ounce. I had a big baked potato. I had a Caesar salad. I was stuffed. We've got to move beyond the basics of Christianity. We've got to move beyond John 3:16. We have to grow up. And I really think it starts by us making that decision to grow up. Where we go, you know what? Look, all you got to do is talk to God. We've talked about prayer before. Prayer is simply just talking to God. Just like I'd talk to my wife, my daughter. It's just talking. We got to make a decision that we're going to say, you know what, Lord, this is my life. You know who I am. I'm kind of messed up, but I want you to help me grow to be more mature. You can be in your 80s and still be an ABC Christian. And then I've seen some that are 21 and they are dynamite. What's the difference? I think what your priorities are. If your priority is climbing the corporate ladder, making all kinds of money, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. You got to make a decision. You got to say, wait a minute. All right, God, please make me into the person you want me to be. And that right, as soon as you say that, now get nervous, as soon as you say that, God's going to begin showing you. It starts with a heart, a willing heart to say, God, I want to grow in my faith. And I still make mistakes. And I've been a Christian for quite a while. But I still make mistakes. Here's the difference between the earlier Mike and the newer Mike. I tell people, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Just telling somebody that can change the whole dynamic. That's part of, I think, growing up and being mature. And this should be the goal. Hebrews 5:14, this is for you vegetarians and vegans, this is for you. But solid food is for the mature. who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. That's part of growing up. When you were a baby, when Summer was a baby, she was running around getting ready to put her finger in a light socket. She wouldn't do that today. Why? Because she's grown up. Folks, we need to mature. I really do, and it's just a pastoral theology here. If you just give your life to Him and say, Lord, shape me any way you want, He will. Early on, I didn't realize this at the time. I think it was Hawaii. Audrey got down by my feet when I was sleeping, and she said, make him a man after your own heart. And I still sin, folks. But I think God honored that, right? I'm not perfect, trust me. When was the last time you prayed, Lord, make me a man or a woman after your own heart? Do you ever pray that? I think it's a really good prayer. And then watch how God begins to change. This is what it's all about, folks. This isn't about being saved and being baptized and do whatever. This is about trusting in Him and saying, Lord, and you have so, listen, I know it's kind of off the subject, but you have so many talents in this room this morning. You have so many gifts. You have so many possibilities. I want to encourage you to explore with God those gifts so that you can use them for the world. And say, look, this is not about me. This is not about me. I want God to use me in the full capacity that He wants to use me in. And if you go into the world this week with that attitude, you will be amazed what God will show you. And I really think it just starts, you have to be real with Him and say, Lord, this is what I've been doing. Now I want you to make me a person after your own heart. And I think God honored that. I'm not perfect. I'm not saying that. But I grew. You should have heard some of the questions I asked in Sunday school. Max Anders said this in his commentary. The goal of spiritual experience is not to chase the fads or jump on every new religious bandwagon. You receive everything you have at the moment of salvation. You don't need a second filling. You don't need a third filling. You don't need holy laughter, rolling on the floor. You don't need that stuff. You have everything you need at salvation. And it's Peter says, you've been given everything from godliness and for growth in chapter 1. You have everything you need. It's coming into it. The goal is spiritual maturity. Mic drop. By reminding believers of this simple truth, Paul hopes to help us avoid the enticing sounds that might lead us away from maturity and into deception. I get a little nauseated when I see these charismatic preachers telling people, you need a second filling, you need a third filling, you need a fourth filling. No, you don't. You have everything. God doesn't give you a little bit. We've seen that grace upon grace, more than sufficient to do the life. It's then we have to say, I want to grow to maturity. I want to be a mature Christian. And that's what Paul was warning. Look, grow up. I'm not saying you're not growing up, but I'm saying that's the goal of the life, is to grow up. Listen to this last verse. I love Paul. Listen to what he says, and then we're going to close and you can have a great Mother's Day. For this, Paul says, Christ in you, we grow to maturity. He says, for this I toil. struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. You notice what Paul didn't say? I struggle with all the energy I have. He says, no, I struggle with all the energy that he gives me to perform the task. You have the God of the universe living inside you. There's so much potential in this room. Tap into it. Be a person after God's own heart. Make that decision in your mind, in your heart. And then start the journey to maturity. And that's the revealed glory of God. Father, I thank you for this day. I pray that this sermon would have met with your approval. Father, maybe there's somebody here today that is struggling, and we all struggle at times, Lord. Maybe they're struggling with issues, complications, or problems. Lord, they can go to you. Lift those burdens, Lord. Maybe there's some here today that really do want to make a decision to grow to maturity. They can talk to you up here, Lord. They can talk to me. Father, I pray for each person here, Lord. I love each person here, and I want the best for them. And I do pray that you would bless them this coming week. Thank you for the blessings that we do have. And my prayer is you keep them safe from the evil one this week and that they would start wanting to be more and more like you. Maybe there's one here today that's really not sure of their salvation. Maybe they want to make that known today. They can come forward, and I know everybody in this church would rejoice. Father, I ask now you have your way with your people. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand.